was beautiful. Thank you, Missy. Appreciate it. Is it good to be in the house of the Lord to worship? It's always good to look out. You know, the longer I'm here, the more I know you, the more I love you. And just, it's good to see you here. If you're a visitor, we're really glad you're here today. Last week, we started a sermon series on God's favorite things, and we talked about praise. And I have to admit, since last week, I've been praising the Lord more. You know, it's been on my mind. And so, you know, I get up in the morning and during my praise, I'm just the more intentional I think about it. So I'm praising the Lord when I get up and through the day. And it's amazing how praise is powerful. It really is. And so it just kind of lifts your spirit. It changes things. It changes your attitude. And it's amazing what prayer does. It kind of lifts you from what you're in and what's wrong in your life. And gets our focus on our mighty God and our powerful God. Is praise important for the Christian? God wants us to be people of praise. Praise allows God to work in ways in our life. Just like prayer, it's amazing. Praise is incredible. But today I want to talk about another thing that's a favorite of God, and that is unity. Now, when I started to get into unity, I said, good grief, this is a huge subject in the Word of God. But in Psalms 133:1, it says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in what? In unity. So here is David speaking. He says, it's a beautiful thing that the people of God dwell together in unity. I want to pray that the Spirit of God will speak today. Heavenly Father, we just want to hear your voice today. I pray the Word of God will speak to each one of us. We just want to be listening to you. Father, I don't want this to be my words, but your words. And so we are listening for you today. In Jesus' name, amen. The greatest prayer, Ron brought it up, the greatest prayer ever spoken, ever prayed from human lips was from Jesus just before the cross in John chapter 17. And even though he prayed quite a few different things within that prayer, he prayed for himself to glorify his Father. He prayed for his disciples that God would keep him from the evil one. All these different prayers, central to that prayer, he was praying for one thing, and that one thing was unity. And it's an amazing verse. Look at this verse. I mean, this is incredible. You can just meditate on this verse, but it says in John 17:21 that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world will believe that you sent me. Now, is that an amazing verse? Jesus was praying. Now, this is what's on his mind. What's on his mind? What's on his thinking? He's going to the cross. He's at the end of his life, just before the betrayal, just before the crucifixion, just before he's to leave to the Father. And what's on his mind? It's the unity of his disciples and more than that, the whole church. And he's praying that we will be one with each other as Jesus was one with the Father. Now, let me ask you a question. How close, how intimate was Jesus with the Father? Well, they were one. They were one. Purpose, character, everything. In desire, in mission, everything. Message. They were together. They were one. And here is Jesus praying, and he's looking all the way down through time, and it's a priority of God. He's saying, I want my church to be one. I want my believers to be one. It's obvious, it's one of the highest priorities of God, that we are one. Now let me ask you a question, are we one? Are we that unified? Are we together? Has God's prayer been answered in our church, in our body? Are we one? Now I'm going to tell you right now, I think we got an amazing church family, don't you think? I mean, we do pretty good. This is a very balanced church. I love being part of this church because I've been a part of other churches, and it's not so balanced, and I'm thankful to be part of our church family. But I want you to see again how important loving unity is with his church and his body. Let's ask the question, what is unity? The dictionary says this, a state or quality of being in accord or harmony. Singleness or constancy, a purpose or action, continuity. And so we see this is kind of the desire. Now, there was a pastor, and he was telling the children's stories. So he's talking to all these young people in the front of the church. And there was a little three-year-old, bright, blue-eyed little girl, and she was up there listening intently to what was being said by the pastor. And the pastor was talking about, he says, you know, God wants us to get along and to love each other. God wants us all to be one. And this little girl replied, I don't want to be one, I want to be four. And I thought about that, and I said, man, sometimes the church, God says, I want you to be one, but we don't want to be one. We want our individuality, we want all that, and so sometimes we are divided, but that was not God's plan. That was not his purpose. We live in a world where unity is almost unheard of, a world that we are totally divided in almost everything. Think about every area of life, politics, religion, everything. We are completely divided, but Jesus says, I don't want my church to be that way. I don't want my church to be like the world. I want my church to be unified. I want them to come together and to be one. That's my desire for my church. And so they'll be so unified, they'll be so different than the world. The church will be so different that when the people come and they see the loving unity that we have, they will believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's how powerful unity can be in the body of Christ. Whoops. Let's go back. There we go. Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep, now this is Paul speaking, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as we are called in one hope of your calling. Paul also talked many times about unity. Philippians 2, verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Wow. And you can read these passages. The Bible says we're supposed to look out for each other's interests, not just our own, and to love one another and to be unified and all that. And, you know, by the way, unity doesn't mean that we are in complete agreement on everything. Amen? Unity is not uniformity. It's okay to have different ideas and opinions. And I know some of you have different ideas and opinions than me, and that's okay. In this church, as long as we are together on the core of the mission and the message of Jesus, that's the key. So we can have all these peripheral things. And by the way, if I started preaching on worship and music and styles, and I get people like this if I talked about one type of music, and I get them relaxed if I talk. I mean, we can have all kinds of debate, and we can have a heated argument about worship and music. Amen. I've been around Adventism too long, so I know, and I've heard. But I'll tell you, it's amazing how many churches can be divided over the littlest things. And you've heard about the color of the carpets and all this kind of stuff, and it's amazing how the devil gets in there and works to bring division among us. See, there can be a unity in diversity and a diversity in unity. It's like a band that's playing all these different instruments, and yet they are in harmony. We are one body, though each part of the body fulfills a different role. No two Christians are alike. And no matter what level of spiritual maturity or how much Bible knowledge they have, they will never completely be in total agreement about everything. Amen. In fact, I learned this well because, you know, the Bible says we're also supposed to be one in our relationship, husband and wives, right? Now, we're going to be married 25 years this summer. That's hard to believe. But time is flying by, right? But it's interesting. My wife is younger than me, so I thought, you know, if we got married and I could do a little molding and training of my wife, you know. And I have learned that I've been molded and not her. But 25 years. Now, you would think after 25 years working together, and we've done ministry together our whole lives, and you would think we'd just be one. We'd believe the same on every issue and everything. Well, I found out we don't agree on every issue. But this is the key. This is the key in our life. When it comes to core, what's really bottom line important to us about Jesus and the gospel and all the basic core things, we are exactly the same. And see, that is what we need to realize here. We need to be unified on what Christ wants us to be unified and not divided by all these little issues that separate us. See, we know the devil, I mean, he knows how powerful a church can be when they are unified in purpose and mission and message. And he would do almost anything to keep us divided. So when he sees a church that's coming together, starting to make a move against the kingdom of darkness and start to win people for Jesus and start to win the loss, the devil gets excited and he doesn't like it. And I believe he brings all his angels over here and say, wait a sec, this church is starting to get on board with my mission, with Christ's mission, and we got to shut this thing down. I tell you, he works against the church. Well, I want you to think about the time of Christ. Jesus is dealing with his disciples. And Jesus has a huge problem. Because he was ready. Jesus is ready to ascend back to the Father. And yet his disciples, the ones he's been training and working with for 3.5 years, the problem is they are fighting and they are arguing. And they got all this, you know, all these problems that's going on between them. Folks, it's amazing how long they walk with Jesus. I mean, walk beside the Son of God, filled with the Spirit. Every day they followed him. They walked with him. Isn't it amazing when you think about it? And yet they still were not getting it. Anybody a little dense out there? Anybody a little slow out there to get it? Anybody feel like you're always in a fog, not quite getting it? I tell you, I mean, it's amazing how slow I've been over my life when it comes to the things of Christ. I mean, we can be slow, but you know what is interesting? God uses slow, ignorant, dense people to do unbelievable things for him. And so Jesus had this problem. He wants to create a church, a vehicle, a body to take his gospel to the world. But a problem is, here you got these guys that he's been working with and trying to show them how to minister. They've been listening to him. They've been doing ministry together. They've gone out and preached in the name of Jesus. They've healed the sick. They've done all this. But when it comes close to the cross, right when Jesus wants them to come on board and to understand, they are fighting, they are arguing, who is going to be the greatest? Now, one time they're walking along and they're fighting. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? It's in Mark, you know, Mark chapter 10. And they're fighting and they're arguing. And I can just imagine Peter's out there sticking his chest. No, I'm the smartest guy here. And I don't know what they were saying. I don't know how they were doing it, but they were just all part of this argument. And Jesus asks them, hey, what? By the way, he knows what's going on. And so he says, hey, by the way, what are you guys talking about? And all of a sudden, they had nothing to say, you know. And I can imagine they hang their head in shame. They don't want to look at Jesus. They don't want to make eye contact, you know. They want to get too close now to Jesus because, you know, they're a little ashamed and embarrassed because Jesus over and over again has been trying to tell them what the kingdom is all about. That the kingdom isn't like a worldly kingdom. It's about love. It's about loving others. It's about sharing and giving and serving. It's a different kingdom than the world understood. In Mark 10, 42 to 45, but Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. Now this, of course, represents the church, right? The disciples. He said, this isn't the way. This is not my kingdom. We're not like the world. It's not about power. It's not about supremacy. But whoever desires to become great among you shall become your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall become slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Anybody love that verse? It's too bad. Those disciples didn't get it. It's too bad their hearts were so hardened and self-centered and filled with pride. They thought they were smart enough. They had it all figured out. They were totally, completely convinced that Jesus was ready to establish his earthly kingdom, and they were getting ready to sit on a throne right next to him in that kingdom. And they're fighting who's going to be right next to the throne. And even though Jesus the whole time is telling them, preaching to them, no, this is my kingdom. I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to give my life. I'm going to the cross and I'm going to die. They would not listen. These disciples, they had big dreams and plans for themselves, didn't they? Big dreams and big plans. But the problem is, it wasn't God's plan. The problem is, their plans and dreams was not reality, but they thought it was. The reality of what Jesus has asked them to do and to follow him, the reality was a suffering Savior on a cross. The reality was a bloody cross and a dark tomb. That was the reality, and they didn't want to accept it, and they would not hear it. Oh, how Jesus must have longed for his disciples' hearts to be changed. That all their dissension and jealousies and striving for supremacy and conflict between each other would be over. There were two brothers, Thomas and Cleopas. And these brothers, you know, they grew up and they did a lot of fighting. As time went on, they began to fight more until they could hardly stand each other. And they lived next to each other. There was a creek divided their property. And one day, you know, it got to a place, their arguments and their fighting, it got so bad that this Thomas decides that he's going to build a fence, an 8-foot fence between them, so he could not look at his brother anymore and could never look at his face again. So he hires a carpenter to come, and the carpenter comes and looks at the situation. He says, I can do this in a day, no problem. He hired him, and Thomas says, I got to go to town. I'll be back at the end of the day. Go ahead, I'll be here at the end to pay you. And so Thomas leaves to town while the carpenter starts his work. When he gets back, instead of a fence built, there was a bridge built across the creek from one property to the other. And Thomas is so upset, he's angry, and he's about ready to just lay into this carpenter. But all of a sudden, he sees his brother, Cleopas, coming across with tears in his eyes, across the bridge with his arms outstretched to come and hug his brother. And this brother, this Cleopas, starts to say, I can't believe, with all the things that I've said to you over the years, all the mean things and terrible things I've done to you, that you in your love for me would build a bridge. Let's get back together. Let's become brothers again. And they were reconciled on that day. And at the end of the day, they decided they're going to have a meal together. They got to catch up on lost time. And so they have this meal together. They're eating together. And before the meal, they invite this carpenter. Hey, why don't you come and eat with us? Come and dine with us tonight. We're so excited we're back together. You've done so much for us. Let's get back together again. And the carpenter says, I can't stay. I love to stay, but I have many bridges to build. And was gone. I heard that story. I said, wow, that's the kind of church that Jesus prayed for. A church that builds bridges with each other. People that stand together in spite of differences, in spite of preferences, in spite of generations, in spite of anything else that might potentially divide us. I love our church. We are very diverse. That's why I like this church, because I believe it's like what heaven's going to be like. I love our church. Let's not let anything divide us. Jesus said he wants us to be one. This is the words of Christ. This is his last prayer. And he's praying for us today, sitting here today, that we would be unified, that we would come together on what's the most important thing. Well, see, the good news is the Father answered the prayer of his Son. And the reason we sit here today, the reason that you and I are sitting here enjoying being here together as brothers and sisters in Christ is because those disciples got unified under the power of the Spirit of God, and they took the gospel to the world, and they fulfilled the mission of Christ as they became unified together. See, the real question to me is, what caused the change? What caused those disciples? They were so divided and fighting. What brought them together? And the first thing that brought them together is they experienced the cross. Before Pentecost, before Holy Spirit, before resurrection, these men need to experience the agony, the suffering, the cross. Before they were ready for the resurrection, the resurrected Christ, they need to experience the death of their Savior. See, they had big dreams. They were all crushed and destroyed at the foot of the cross. And all of a sudden, they realized they had nothing to bring, but simply to the cross they would cling. Before they would experience the living, risen Savior, they must experience the dying Savior. Their hearts had to absolutely be completely broken in repentance before they could take the torch of the gospel to a lost world. And so on Good Friday, when Jesus died on that cross, those disciples also died. Did you realize that? They died to their plans, their lives, their purposes. They died that Christ might live in them. It was every day. We need to come to the cross. Every day, is it a habit of your life? Every single day, I come to the foot of the cross because that's where I understand everything becomes clear in my life, at the cross. At the cross, they saw a love so amazing, so divine, that demanded their soul, their life, and their all. Desire of Ages, page 83. It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in the contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. As we thus dwell upon the great sacrifice for us, our confidence in Him will be more constant, our love will be quickened, and we should be more deeply imbued with His Spirit. If we would be saved at last, we must learn the lessons of penance and humiliation at the foot of the cross. Anybody know that quotation? Every day, we come to the foot of the cross, and that's where we find our purpose, our meaning, our message. Everything's at the foot of the cross. And so God wants oneness in our body. He wants oneness in our families, and between husbands and wives. Sometimes I see husband and wife, they're falling apart, and their marriages are falling apart. But I'm going to tell you, the key is going back to the cross. It's going back and dying to yourself at the foot of the cross. It's crying out, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Before we're ready to go, take the gospel to our world, we've got to go to the cross. But then another thing that happened to those disciples and needs to happen every day to us is they experienced the resurrected Christ. And so you go to the cross, but then you experience, then you realize that same Christ that died for you is the same Christ that was resurrected. And He wants to resurrect Himself inside of our lives. And He wants to live through us. I love when I go to the account in the book of Luke, and Jesus, He shows up after the resurrection. And He says, touch me, feel me, look at my scars, spend some time with me. It was amazing. And Jesus begins to open up the Word of God, the Bible. Can you imagine getting a Bible study from the resurrected Christ? Man, look at this verse. 1 John 1:1. John understood this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concern the word of life. See, some of us, we need to go back there. We need to reach out in faith. We need to handle Jesus more. We need to look into his face more. We need to see he is the resurrected Christ that ascended back to the Father that lives for us today. Folks, I can't imagine what it must have been like to have a Bible study from Jesus. And the Bible says he actually showed how he fulfilled prophecy. And so he gives them this incredible Bible study. And you can imagine, it changed everything. See, when you're in the presence of God, and when the Word of God's being opened up to you, it changes absolutely everything. And so what caused the disciples come together? They experienced the cross. They experienced the resurrected Christ and the resurrection. And more than that, they had 40 days with Jesus in his Word. His presence, but sometime his Word. He was in the Word of God. He was opening up the Word of God for 40 days. By the way, many of you have been involved in the 40 days. Was it a blessing in your life? Let me see your hands. Incredible experience, wasn't it? Every day coming and praying for each other and praying for others and praying for that baptism. It has been amazing. It's been powerful. See, if we want to experience unity, then we need to come every day to the foot of the cross. We need to come and experience Jesus and the resurrection and spend time in the Word of God. But there is one more piece that we would daily be asking for: the baptism of the Spirit of God in our life. Let's think about it. The 40 days, Jesus Christ, after the cross, he was with his disciples 40 days. Then he ascended back to the Father. He told his disciples to go out and pray, to wait for the promise of the Father, which was the baptism of the Spirit. And for 10 days, they prayed earnestly for the baptism of the Spirit in their life. See, God had a huge mission, to take the gospel to the entire world through his disciples. And by the way, Jesus didn't have a plan B. He only had a plan A. A plan A. He invested everything in his disciples. What a risk. Has it hit you? Has it hit you yet? That the same God that called those disciples to fulfill his mission and his purpose, to share his message, is the same Jesus that is calling you and me. And Jesus is risking everything that we are going to take the gospel to the world that is lost. It's amazing. It's amazing. But guess what? If you just tell me to go out and win somebody for Jesus, probably not going to do it. But if I go to the foot of the cross and I spend time there every day, it breaks my pride and my selfishness. If I go every day and I begin to experience the resurrected Christ in my life and his resurrection power in my life every day, if I spend time every day in the Word of God, hearing his voice through the Word of God, and if I'm praying for the baptism of the Spirit of God every day, all of a sudden I have this inner burning desire. Like those early disciples, I've got to go out and share Jesus with somebody. It just comes out. You can't help it. Rick Warren tells a moving story about the death of his father. His father had been a pastor his whole life. And in his final hours, he's trying to get out. He's just this frail man, but he's trying to get out of bed. His wife tried to prevent him and asked, "What are you trying to do?" Suddenly, this old frail man, this old preacher says, "I got to save one more for Jesus. I got to save one more for Jesus." He went on and on. "I got to save one more for Jesus." Well, as time went on, he got worse and got weaker. And Rick one day is sat by his dying father and he's bowed his head to thank God for his faithful life. And at that moment, his dad reached out and placed his frail hand on Rick's head, almost like commissioning him, and said, "Save one more for Jesus. Save one more for Jesus." And Jesus and Rick on that day decided he intended for the rest of his life to keep saving one more for Jesus. Folks, why is unity? Is unity so, just so we can come together and have a good time and socially hang out and do well together? The body of Christ, God set up the body to be a militant body, to go out and take His gospel to a lost world. That's what this is about. That's why we are here. We come together, we get encouraged, supported, but we go out during the week, whatever walk of life we are, and we take this gospel, the good news of a risen, living Savior, to a world that doesn't know Him. What a privilege it is to dwell together in unity, in Christ's unity. You know, church board, I was moved by Robert. I'm going to have Robert come up. Robert, I asked him this morning because it kept impressing me. But Robert shared a little bit about, in church board, that moved me. Because I recognize, Robert, you wouldn't be here if there wasn't a lot of miracles that made it happen. And I want you to share a little bit about, quickly, a miracle that happened.
My grandmother spent a little bit of money that she had. Now, I say that because she had 5 sons and 5 daughters. And in Cuba, in that time, you know, having a big family was really difficult. But she took a little bit of money that she had, and she invested it in seeing a fortune teller. And when she was there with the fortune teller, she told the fortune teller, "Before I came to see you today, I bought this lottery ticket. I hope I win." And the fortune teller told her, "Oh yes, you're going to win big." Well, sure enough, she won the lottery. And with that money, her first thing she did is she visited that fortune teller to give her a portion of her winnings. And the second thing she did is bought a bigger house for herself and her family. The 12 of them needed more space. Well, a few days later, the next door neighbor came. And invited her to church. And invited her to come to evangelistic meetings. Evangelistic meetings they were holding in their church. She went, her five daughters. And my father was the youngest of the boys. And as a result, I'm here today. That one neighbor. A few days later, after the evangelistic meetings had been going, she went back to the fortune teller and told her, "I'm not going to be coming back anymore. You see, I won an even bigger lottery." Amen. That bigger lottery she's talking about is the gospel. I can't tell this story without being emotional. I cannot tell this story without it touching my heart again and again. I heard it from my grandmother's little boy and from my aunt when I was already an adult. And it's because that neighbor took a step forward to talk to a new neighbor and said, "Come." You know, my grandmother, when she told me this story, she said, "I won an even bigger lottery. 2 of her daughters married pastors, and my father became a pastor." And I just wanted to share that with you.
Amen. Is God amazing? Wow. Using a fortune teller, praise the Lord. God will use anything. I tell you, you know, think about your life. Why are you here? Why are you sitting here right now? Think of all the miracles. Think of the working of God's Spirit to put you where you are. God had to use people along the way. That's why you're here. Somebody shared something. It was a parent. It was a friend. Somebody had the courage to share, like this woman. Thank you for sharing, Robert. And I went to church. I want a church that's just filled with the Spirit of God. That we're not about us, our agendas, pastor's agenda, but we are about the agenda of God and His agenda, that His body comes together unified in His mission, His purpose, and His message. Let's all stand together as we pray. Father, it's good to be here with my brothers and sisters. How good it is to be together in unity. Oh, Lord, I thank you that you have not changed. You're the same God that prayed the prayer back there for the disciples, and you're the same God that is interceding for us today. And Lord, I pray that you will help us as a body to be unified in your mission, your purpose, your message. God, use us. We're all weak, frail people. We're all busy. But God, may we every day come to the cross. Every day spend time with the resurrected living Christ. Every day open the Word of God, and every day pray for your baptism of your Spirit. God, may that be the habits of our life until we become the body that you've called us to be in this community. In Jesus' name.